for you doing that. Thank God for your singing. God's been good to us. You know, he's the God of impossibilities. You know, for 40 years, the world tried to change me with their medical procedures, their medicines, their programs. And for 40 years, they tried to incarcerate me. And for almost 50 years, they chemically induced my brains on medications. So that I didn't know how to function without a chemical in my brain. At the age of 51, I often tell people that for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to live with a chemical-free brain.
Yeah.
All because of the God of impossibilities. Amen. You understand? God is the God of impossibilities. There is nothing impossible for him. When it's impossible for man, God can step in. I had a psychiatrist tell me this right before I got saved. He said, Mr. Morey, there's nothing else I can do for you. He said, it looks hopeless. And thank God it became hopeless. Because that's when Jesus Christ stepped in my life and he changed my life for eternity.
Amen.
Let me just say a few minutes. I want to speak a few minutes on the jail ministry. You know, we send missionaries over to foreign countries. Rightfully so. And what we do is we pray for them and we support them financially that they get over there, and when they get over there, that they get over there and win the nationals to Jesus Christ. And then take those nationals and train them and then send them back to their own people. And that's what God has done with me. He's taken me out of the life of the penitentiary. He's taken me out of the life of jail and addiction. And now he has sent me to my own people after being trained. He sent me to the men and women that are here across America that are in jails and prisons. And now he wants to use me. And most people, when they hear of a jail and prison ministry, all they think a traditional jail and prison ministry is, you go in, you preach to them, you sing some songs, you pray, you leave. We have some of that in Liberty Behind Bars ministry, but we are living in different times. Times are not the same like when I met your dad and he was coming in and they would preach and sing to us. It's not that way anymore. And when COVID came, it shut down the jails and prisons. They kicked us out of there. They said, we can't come in anymore. And I sat there and I said, Lord, we can't leave these people to themselves. There has to be another way. And surely God started opening up doors for us to be able to get in there. Why? Because in Hebrews 13:3, it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. That might be hard for you to do if you've never been in jail or prison, but I understand that. I don't understand it just in the aspect that God has told me to go remember those people that way, but I understand it because I lived it for so many years. And in that, remembering them and having a broken heart for them, wondering how can we reach these men and women? Well, in 2016, gosh, it's almost going to be 7 years in May. God called me to the jail and prison ministry, but let me say this. I wasn't looking to go back into jail and prison. I wasn't, you want to put me in jail? I'll go right away. No, I was a Jonah. You think I wanted to go sit back in the jail and prison? I didn't want to go back in that system. Many of you who grew up in the area heard of Father Baker's Boys Home. You get threatened with that. I didn't get threatened with it. I got put there. And Father Baker taught me what it was going to be like for me to be a criminal. They taught me what to expect. They taught me how to defend myself there. At Father Baker's, I had to defend myself sexually. You see, often we forget about what we're going to face when we get to that penitentiary. There are things you're going to have to face that you guys, thank God, you'll never, by God's grace, never have to face.
That's right.
There are things that, hey, look at, I'm not in the jail and prison ministry because I feel sorry for them being in jail for what they've done. I don't. They're criminals. They have broken the laws. They are exactly where they need to be. But it doesn't mean Jesus Christ don't love them, want to save them, and change their life where they are. I don't go to jail and prison. I'm not in this ministry because I'm trying to help them get out of jail and prison. Or because I have sympathy for the things that they've done. But surely, wouldn't it be nice to have them have Jesus Christ and have a changed life, sitting in the house of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, maybe playing the piano? There's one guy that, so what, one of the things that we do, I'm getting ahead of myself, is we place people in the church when they get out. I go and I work with the pastors and the deacons, and we get these people integrated into a church. There's one man now in Rochester, New York, who is now playing violin in the church. After 10 years in the penitentiary, he's now serving the Lord in the church. Why? It's just as important for us to be with these men and women when they get out, not just while we're in. We also work with their families. We go in there, we counsel with their families, we counsel with the children, we counsel with the moms and the dads and whoever's involved. Why? Because these men and women are going to come home. And what are they going to come home to? The same mess that they've always come home to? Or can they come home to a family who started going to church, or church families are involved with that family, and they're starting to change? Isn't that what it's all about, is seeing Jesus Christ change people's lives? That we can't just focus on them while they're in jail and prison. And so when COVID came and it shut everything down, I said, Lord, how can we reach some of these people? We go in and we do face-to-face visits. I travel around to the state prisons and I go see men individually. I work with their families. I said, there's got to be a different way to be able to reach them, Lord. And the Lord showed me technology. Men and women in jail and prison. Now, I don't get everything in an uproar. You let me explain to you what I'm about to say. Because a lot of people get upset and they have no clue what they're even getting upset about. They now have tablets in jails and prisons. Those tablets do not have open internet access. There's a kiosk that this facility approves things that come through that kiosk that go on their tablets. They can't go do a Google search. They can't just open up a Wi-Fi and go. They don't have Wi-Fi in jail or prison. But they do have tablets that whatever the facility says they can access, they have that. That includes emails. That includes video visits. So now, when they close down the doors of the jails and prisons, I can sit there now and I can teach these people through video. Amen. That's what I did today. During break, I left here and I went to my home church. I got an office there. And down there, I had Evangelist Tim McVeigh come in and he taught those men who sat there during a Zoom church service. You go, gosh, why would you do something like that? Because that's the only open door we have. And it's only going to get worse from here. If COVID shut down jails and prisons, what's next? So do we just leave them to themselves because I can't go sit there face to face with them? No. Who hands out tracts here? Anybody hand out tracts? Okay, you get about 3 to 5 minutes with that person. I get 3 to 5 years with that person through emails, video visits. Okay? I get years and years and years to be able to work with them through this system, through what God has shown us. But not only that, then we take it. We buy good quality King James Bibles, which I don't have my Bible here. I don't buy paperbacks for these men and women. When they used to come and hand me a paperback Bible, I said, well, that's what they really think of me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to go in jail and I'm going to carry a nice leather Bible and I'm going to show everybody my wonderful Bible. And then I'm going to hand you a paperback Bible and tell you how much I love you. That hurts the people. So the Lord has given us the opportunity to go. Right now we're getting close to 5,000 Bibles that we have mailed out across the United States in jails and prisons. And God has given us the ability to go out and buy these Bibles, good quality King James Bibles, and go and mail these. You know what? When they come home and we go do in-home Bible studies, we go in their house. When they come home, we'll hold a Bible study in their home. Guess what Bible they're using at that table? The one we sent there. You know, the Zoom video visit that we did today, they're doing that Zoom church service, and Evangelist Tim McVeigh was preaching. Every single one of those guys had a Bible that Liberty Behind Bars sent into them. Isn't that what it's about? Is getting the Word of God in their hand, and then taking that Word and looking at it and go, man, this person must have really, I must really mean something to this person for them to go out and get this good of a Bible for me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start reading this thing. And with each Bible we send in, basic things on how to understand the these and the thous. That's the biggest word. I can't understand the King James Bible because of these and those. No more. We send them a package teaching them how to read the Bible. Not only read the Bible, but we send them a yearly guide on how to read the Bible through a year. Because most of this stuff is basic to you, but not to them. They have no understanding yet. And then we teach them why the King James Bible. It's wonderful of us to go and put a King James Bible in somebody's hand, but they often will ask why. And so we teach them why. Why the King James Bible is the Word of God. Why is that so important to have that? And so, am I missing something, maybe? Our future, I pray for this. Liberty Behind Bars, we want to do what we call a place of refuge. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6 talks about a place of refuge. And I said it this morning, I'm going to repeat it. You know, you've heard the term, you can give a man a fish and feed him for the day, or you can teach him to fish and he can feed himself for the rest of his life. Spiritually, we can go in and teach these men and women. But if we don't teach them when they're out, what good is it going to do them? They don't know how to live that. I remember coming out of prison, and man, I had some good preaching. The men from old time would come in. That's the only Bible study I went to. They would come in and preach that good stuff. But who was going to teach me how to live it? You can teach somebody something all day long, but if you can't show them how to live it, then what good is it doing? Okay? And that is a huge mishap. And so with the place of refuge with this home, we want to have a transition home. And what I mean by a transition home is fully supported through the church, no government funding whatsoever. Once you get into government funding, they try to run everything. They don't even need to stick their nose anywhere near what we're doing. It's going to be a King James transition home fully supported by churches. And we're going to teach these men after their jail and prison said, not in place of. You see, the problem today is these men and women are getting out of jail and prison because, well, you know, I have a drug habit, or I'm an addict, or I'm a this and I'm a that. Well, you know what? Instead of, you know, going to jail and prison for the crime that you've done, we'll just send you here. We'll send you there. And you know what they do? They conform to what they have to do to get out of what they're in. And then they go back to doing the same thing over and over again. I just had a friend of ours who lost a son 7 years out of the penitentiary. He, you know, he was a good little Baptist. You know, he went to a Sunday school and he grew up in church. He got out of prison. Within 7 days, he was dead. Back to the dope. Back to the dope, man. These people need to be taught. They can't just be left to their self. They're almost like children. Now, I thank God when I look back at now that God sent my wife to me and she would help me transition. Because Honorable Judge McCarthy told me, he says, I want you to go to prison and I want you to learn how to be a productive member of society. I had no clue what that looked like. How do I become that? That was one of the most vicious cycles I was ever trapped in. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I found somebody that I loved. See, love wasn't in my life. I didn't grow up in love. I didn't grow up having people loving me. I grew up with people hating me, despising me. And God sent somebody my way. And for the first time, I said, I want to love. I want to do the right thing. I want to be able to live a normal life. But how do I do it? And that drove me nuts so much so she ended up putting me in a mental hospital because I couldn't do it. I did not know how to function like a normal person would. I didn't know how to think without chemicals in my brain. I didn't know how to think without going out there and using drugs and alcohol. I didn't know how to think without crying. I didn't know how to think about what is it going to be like for me to work. How do I make this decision? How do I do this? You see, you don't think on the same level as a convict does. It's a whole different plane. We look and we cast stones at most of them saying, why are they doing that? Because you have no clue what they've been through or where they've been. Doesn't take away from what I've done. Doesn't take away from the crimes that I've committed. I'm guilty of those. I deserve what I got. But at the same time, somebody should be teaching us how to live a different life. Wouldn't you want that for somebody you love? That's pretty much our, well, there's a whole lot more to it. Pick up one of our brochures and read about it. I think it's important that you, if anything, take a prayer card and pray for us. Look, we need money to be able to run the ministry. Okay, that's why we're on deputation. We're out traveling. We just came from, we just did a 7,200-mile trip. We were gone for a whole month, and we were preaching at church, and we started all the way from Van Buren, Maine, all the way to Missouri, from Missouri all the way to Idaho, down and through Texas, down and through Oklahoma, and up through Indiana, and then back home. Why? To raise money for these men and women to be able to help them, so they can have a successful life sitting in church with Jesus Christ. Money is important. But let me tell you this. You're a saved person in here tonight. We covet your prayers, because your prayers are what's going to move God. You understand that?
Yeah.
Didn't your prayers move God to help you find your phone? Could you imagine if you start praying for me and my ministry about what might happen?
Mm-hmm.
I mean that with all my heart. What if each and every one of you start praying just a little bit, maybe once a week, for Liberty Behind Bars and the work that we're doing? Could you imagine what God could do with that? That's why it's so much more important than money. Let's preach Matthew chapter 16. I won't take long. Look at this, Matthew chapter 16. This is going to go along with, again, I didn't plan this. I thank God. Every time I find out that I'm going to preach somewhere, I thank God. God, give me the message. I don't want to go there with these preconceived notions and these, I call them copyrighted messages. Men who are preaching these things over and constantly doing the same. I don't want that. And if a man comes to your church and that's what he has to offer, shame on him. I want what God has for you. Your soul means something to God, and it surely should mean something to me. Whether it be for salvation or whether it be a struggle in your life. Look at preachers should be more accountable. They're going to stand before a holy God one day and have to answer for what comes behind this pulpit to you. Men have lost that. Well, you know what? I'm not any better than anybody else, but I haven't lost that. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 to verse 24. Look what it says here. It says, then Jesus, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if, and let me just tell you something, that word if in the King James Bible, man, can go one way or the other. It can be a good thing or it can be a negative thing. Here Jesus Christ says, if. He's putting a challenge out there. He's about to say something to us, and he's going to challenge the persons that he's talking to. Look what he said. He said, if any man will. You know what that will is? That's your will, my friend. God is just giving you a choice. And that's why he put that word if in front of that. Because it's not now he's going to give you a choice if you're going to do exactly what he said. He says, if any man will come after me, let him. Church. There's two curse words that I've realized in Baptist churches, denying yourself and fasting. You know what Jesus said, Christ said? He said, some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. Yeah. If you're going through something in your life, fast! Because Jesus Christ said, it's not going to come out any other way, and yet we blow off fasting like it's okay. But I can tell you what this said. In order to follow Christ, he said, you have to deny yourself. That means deny your comforts. That means to deny your happiness. That means to deny making sure that everything's okay with you and everything. I don't care if the world falls apart as long as we're okay. Now, that's not what Jesus Christ said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. My friends, he's telling you to deny yourself, to lose your life to Christ and what he wants. Today we're too busy living what we want. It's about us. It's the I generation. Isaiah chapter 14, we see that the devil, he's getting caught up in the pride. He says, I. I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying I. I'm not preaching against it. I don't care what kind of phone you use. I don't care if it's whatever, Android, Apple, whatever. I'm just saying. Why? Because we're in a society that's worried about self. And the Christians who are supposed to lose their self to Jesus Christ are worried about self more than anything else on this planet. I don't see any starving Christians going on here. You know, Brother Josh, God said this. That had nothing to do with that. God puts a calling on a man's life. My calling is to go back into the jails and prisons. And when God puts a calling on a man's life, Paul says there comes a separation. And that separation is a sanctification. God's going to put this person through some things to get them ready for that ministry that he's called them to. Those things, my friend, are beyond anything that you'll ever face. People often think, well, Dale, it must have been pretty scary to be in jail and prison. It must have been pretty scary to be in that gang. It must have been pretty scary. Look, those things were nothing compared to what I go through for this ministry. Because God has to separate me for that ministry. There's been times where our bank account has been down to just a few dollars. And God challenged me. I just walked out of the jail. And there was two people who needed Bibles. I could take the rest of my money and go buy my family food. Or I could say, God, you can take care of this. And we're going to mail the Bibles in. So what we did is we grabbed each other's hands and we sat around the table. Why? Because I'm about to deny my family. But my family doesn't understand this. So I sat them down and said, we're going to pray. And here's the dilemma. Here's what's going on. There's two people in jail that need Bibles. Most likely lost. Here's what we need to do. We grabbed each other's hands and we prayed. I looked at him and said, now we're going to send those Bibles in. We sent those Bibles in, and often people say, man, God must have rained down manna from heaven on top of you. No, he left us there. He left us there. You know why? Because he was showing us how to deny ourselves. He was showing us it's not always about us. And in order for me to help somebody else, then I must go through things. How can I say I know how it feels not to be able to pay an electric bill if I can always pay my electric bill? How can I go to a person and say, I understand what it's like to be without food if I always have food? You see, today people do not want to deny themselves or others. But Jesus Christ just said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. It's not about our comfort. It's not about us. Hey, if you're saved and you're born again in here, just let me tell you this. For every one of you that's saved, there's millions who are lost and going to go to hell. And you're worried about yourself. When this nonsense here is temporary, these people are going to face an eternity. And it may just come down to you denying yourself. If you can ever get a hold of that. Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and you got to follow me. You got to follow me and you got to deny yourself. If means maybe you will, maybe you won't. We must first deny ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, look at that real quick. You go, well, I know these verses, my friend. Let me just say something about knowing verses. I don't care how many verses you know. I want to know how many you can live. Because if you can't live verses, then they're worthless. Worthless. You know what that means? You have to deny yourself to live this book. You can't live those verses and be worried about yourself. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. verses 1 and 2, and it says this, and it says, I beseech you, that means he begs you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here, God, whatever is left of me, I give it to you, it's yours. Take it and use it wherever you want. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you really got on your face and said, Lord, I'm yours, do what you need to do? You know why you haven't? Because you're concerned about you. That's a reality. You go, man, you're awfully hard. God gave me this message about myself. I didn't come here to preach this to you. God preached this to me. Yeah. And I had to get this right in my life, and I still struggle with it. But I tell you one thing, he made me aware of it, and I could not live my life the same. When you become aware of something, you cannot live your life the same anymore. And if you do, you're in direct disobedience to God. And he says this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What's that mean? That means it's going to take God's mercies and for you to be able to say, here, God, take my life. You see, it says by the mercies of God. It's by his mercy that you can present yourself as a living sacrifice. It'd be a whole lot easier to die for Jesus than it will to be living. Think about that. If somebody came up and put a bullet in your head, deny Jesus, no, boom, oh, you're done. Now go out in this world and live for Jesus, my friend. Go out there in front of everybody, no matter where you're at, no matter who you're in front. Hey, how about that one that cut you off in the car? What wouldn't you like to say to that person? No. Well, how about this? And I've seen it in the area here. How about the one with the different colored hair? And all that piercings through their noses and everything else. How about that? How do you think about them? You've been telling them about Jesus? Wouldn't you like them to have that hope that you have? Do you know what that person went through? We judge them. We're very quick to look at it and go, why would she dye her hair like that? Oh my, why would she paint her fingernails? Why would she wear that kind of stuff? Do you even know where that person came from? How do you know what they went through? That's not denying yourself. You're just judging somebody. God forbid if one day, Paul warns about this. He says, if you look at a person and you think about that person, you go, there's no hope for that person. You just hindered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine standing before a holy God and him asking you, hey, sir, why? Did you look at that person and go, I don't think that person can ever get saved? How are you going to answer to God for hindering the gospel? How do you answer that to a holy God? There's nobody on this earth that's still breathing that's without hope. We look at it from a human standpoint. We look at it like there's no way. But let me just tell you this, my friends. How many people you think looked at me that way? And I'm standing behind a pulpit preaching the word of God. Why? Because there's hope. And his Amen. Name is Jesus. Amen. And Jesus Christ said, in order for others to see this, you must be a living sacrifice. And then here's what it says. And it says that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy. Oh gosh, Baptists don't like that word holy. That means they have to live some way different. Come out from among them and be separate. Not stuck up, not in pride. But they live different. You know what? His actions speak louder than words. When I was working, I worked a job. I know people made fun of it. One of my first jobs was McDonald's. You go, oh gosh. Let me tell you this, I bought a house working at McDonald's. I bought a car working at McDonald's. You know why? Because I moved up through the ranks because I wouldn't put my heart into it after I got saved. And I was making good money. And I'm in there working, and they saw me cleaning everything by the books. They go, why are you cleaning everything by the books? I said, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And one time I was going to cut the corner. I was just going to say, you know, I'll clean that later. And I went to go turn around, and God got on my case. I went back, and I cleaned that. I said, no, you know what happened? The very next night, Lauren, she got more tattoos than I do. She got hundreds of them. She walked up to me and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "There's something different about you." I said, "Well, what do you think that is?" She goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I never had to say a word to her that I was a Christian. Why? Because I was living separate. I was living the way God told me to. I had presented my body as a living sacrifice. And then when that job told me to clean that way, I cleaned it that way. When it told me to do this, I did it that way. I did it exactly the way it was supposed to be done, because I'm not living for myself anymore. When I got saved, I lost my purpose. It's not according to my purpose anymore. It's according to His purpose and His will for my life. Holy and acceptable unto my pastor. Acceptable unto my parents. Acceptable unto God. You understand? He says you're going to live a life that's acceptable unto God, not the people around us. Today, we're worried about if this person thinks I'm a Christian, or if that person thinks I'm holy, or if that person thinks this about me, or if that person thinks that about me. It says acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking you to do anything that's unreasonable. He went to a cross. Can you? So He's not asking you to do something that's not reasonable. He says, which is your reasonable service after what He's done for us. And be not conformed to this world. What? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we've got it messed up. We're trying to prove ourselves to our church people. We're trying to prove ourselves to our pastors and Sunday school teachers. He says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will unto God. We can only do that by self-denial. Denying ourselves those things that we think that we need. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I mean, to say this, to lose ourself, to lose our life, is to gain Christ. But who's willing to lose that anymore? Who's willing to give up self? Who's willing to say, "Lord, it's not about me, it's about where you want to send me, what you want to do with me, how I want to live"? I hear so many people always say, you know, "I just went out and got me a new car," or "I just went out and I purchased this," or "I just went out and done that." What, did you pray on that? How do you know that God did not want you to use that funds for something else? Here's the problem. Here's how we excuse that. "Well, Lord, you know I needed that car, so I couldn't give that money here because I needed this." "Well, you know, my tires are falling off my vehicle. Or, you know, this is happening in my home. I have a broken window at my house. I really had to get that fixed, Lord. And that person over there, well, you know, the church can raise money for that person." The church can raise money for that person. Well, God asked you to give. Then ask your church to give. It's called self-denial. When we're more concerned about what others than we are ourselves. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was the women weeping around Him. He says, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and your children." Even on the cross, Christ was not concerned for Himself or what He was about to face. You know what He was concerned about? Each and every face that's up here looking at me right now, that's who He was concerned about. He didn't turn away His face when it came to you. He didn't say, "Well, we'll let somebody else." Each and every one of your faces that's looking up here right now, that was Christ's concern on the cross. You know what that means? Self-denial. He says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." He didn't say, "Walk beside me." He didn't say, "Walk in front of me." He said, "Follow me." How about it, my friends? I know it's been a long day. Church and, you know, taking a break and going home and doing whatever. I get it. But part of you being in church is self-denial. Part of you being here listening to what your pastor might have to say or an evangelist might have to say is, you know what, Lord? Instead of me coming here and worrying about the time, because most Baptists are concerned about the time today. I mean, let's just be real. Tell me, is there somebody in here that's not worried about the time right now? Because if you say no, you're lying. I see it on your face. I see the little, you know, trying to look down. I see it. We're human. We do that. But what about this worldly things that are out there and you're not concerned about the time? Or going to sleep? If you're watching a football game or a NASCAR or your favorite TV show, you're not falling asleep. You're wide awake. Listen, why? Because those things matter. It's what's in your heart. Jesus Christ said, deny yourself. You go, man, why do you? It seems like you're always picking on something. Just preach the word. You know why? Because I travel around and I watch the people and I watch the compromise. And I wonder, why isn't this thing working anymore? Why are church doors closing? Why are they not filling up? Why are not more people getting saved? Why are there still bars and cannabis shops and everything? Why are they multiplying and yet churches are closing? Why are more people dying from drugs than getting saved and living? Something's not working. Well, who can we blame for this? Self-denial includes when it comes time and you see a need. I'm not talking about a saved person. I'm talking about somebody who's lost. And you see a need that you're going to do everything in your power to meet that need, regardless. My friends, I'm going to say this. There's times that I get up when these men are out. These women are out 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I'll just get my chair up. I'm laying back with my family. Bing, phone rings. Somebody needs me. I'm leaving. My family knows if I'm walking out the door, I'll be back. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. We may have time in church services, but the service of Christ never ends. The service of the gospel never ends. Now, yes, we have to get sleep, we have to get rest, blah, blah, blah. I tell people this. When I was out there lost, I used to party all night long for 2 or 3 days. You mean to tell me I can't do that for Jesus? The one who died for me? How about it? How about practicing a little self-denial this week? Maybe somebody needs you. Maybe somebody's too afraid to tell you because you're just so busy. Or your time slots are all filled up. Or if you got this going on or that going on, or, well, you know, I really. What if that person needs you? What if God needs you? What if God needs you to take care of something, whether it be financially or whether it be whatever it could be? What if God needs you to take care of something? But yet all you worry about is the one sitting on the throne of self. You see, if one of us in this room leave here differently than when you came in here, you know what? That's a chance that somebody else may get saved. But you know what that's going to cost? Going to cost you. It will cost you. And it's a, okay, let me say this. It's a price to pay, guys. It's a price to pay to be somebody who denies yourself for others. You know what love is? The self-sacrifice of yourself for the good of others. How about it? Do we love Jesus? It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my words. You know what he just told us to do? Deny ourselves. Take up the cross and follow him. Would you do that this week? Brother, I'm done. You want to pray and close it? Are you going to pray? Or say, yeah.